If the Lord Jesus wrote a letter to Rowandale, what do you think that he would write? When's the last time you wrote someone a letter? I don't mean an email. When's the last time that you actually wrote or received a letter? I can think back years ago to letters that I received from people in my life, and unfortunately, that's something that we don't do much of anymore. If you're a younger person, you probably don't even know how to write. We're good at sending bits of sentences and smiley faces through the air. But you know, one thing you might want to put on your bucket list is to write someone a letter. Maybe a relative who lives far away. Maybe your mom or dad or your grandkids or someone you can write a letter to. Letters are special. They are not like emails. And one of the things that we forget is that our Bible is full of letters, especially our New Testament. But the letter that we are looking at here over these next few weeks is a letter like no other. A letter from the Lord Jesus to seven churches. Jesus Christ, the Lord, writes through his apostle John, by his Spirit, he writes letters specifically. What would that have been like to be the first listeners of that scroll as it was brought to a worship gathering like this? I know for me as a pastor, my heart would be pounding as I heard those words for the first time. We're going to continue in Revelation chapter 1, these seven letters to the churches. But before we get to those letters, we're going to continue in this first chapter where John receives a vision of the Lord and a commission from the Lord. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, and if you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the red pew Bibles that we provide, and you can turn to page 1089. The big number is the chapter, so you'll see the number one, and then the little numbers are the verse numbers, and we're going to read from verses 9 to 20. Seven churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. We're going to see these in chapter 2, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the Lord has a specific message for each of these churches, and yet these are four churches of all time, churches in all places, churches throughout history to listen to. And if we listen carefully, we will hear the Lord speak to us. Let's read from verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the affliction, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp, double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would see through the eyes of faith this incredible vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that we would see, but that we would hear his voice to us as a church today for our good and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a vision from the Lord, and then there's a commission from the Lord, and those are the two sort of broad headings of this message. Number one, John's vision of the Lord that we see in verses 9 to 16. Where John was, it was the island of Patmos. It's a small, rocky Greek island in the Aegean Sea. It's about 62 square kilometers in size. It's about 64 kilometers southwest off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And this was where the Romans exiled some of their political prisoners. Tradition says that it was during the time of the Emperor Domitian that churches were being planted, that the gospel was spreading, and this was seen as a threat to the Roman Empire. And so John, of course, an apostle, a messenger, someone who followed Jesus, saw him die and rise again, and heard his commission to spread the gospel, John was highly influential. And so as part of the Roman strategy to quench the fire that was spreading, the fire of the gospel, so to speak, Domitian had John exiled to this island of Patmos. And so John is there as a prisoner. We don't know the exact, what that it looked like exactly, but he could not leave this island, and he could write. And John writes about not only what he saw, but his situation. John is suffering affliction. And note that right in the beginning here, John identifies himself not as an apostle. He could have said, I an apostle. No, he says, your brother and partner. He's writing to believers. He says, your brother and partner in the affliction, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus. And right here, I want you to get a hold of that verse, because that's a theme of this book. A theme of this book is that to follow Jesus will mean that there will be affliction, there will be trouble. Jesus promised, you will have trouble in this world, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so everyone who follows Jesus will have trouble. There will be resistance, there will be opposition, and we know there's persecution. And just thinking about where Ben and his family are in Nigeria, we know that in Nigeria, there are parts of Nigeria that are extremely dangerous to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That there are those who are imprisoned for their faith today all over the globe. There are those who are put to death for their faith. Now, for us, maybe it's not quite that kind of persecution. Maybe we feel excluded. Maybe we feel insulted, kind of left out, maybe seen and slandered for being hateful and bigoted and so forth. But at any rate, we know that everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And this book of Revelation is meant to help you endure. Because look, he says, the endurance, or the affliction rather, kingdom and endurance. And so we've got to keep in our minds as we read these few chapters of Revelation that for a believer, there will be affliction, and we need to endure for the sake of what? The coming kingdom. Because he mentions the kingdom. Jesus is coming, and it is going to be good. And he has conquered sin and death, and he will win in the end. So endure in him. That's why we gather as a church, to help remind each other of who our Lord is, so that we can endure in him. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? This was a very powerful and unique experience that John had. He was under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, shown these incredible visions of not only what is these next two chapters, but then what is to come, what we read in the rest of Revelation. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that's Sunday, the first day of the week, where believers began meeting, or rather on which the believers began meeting in view of the Lord's resurrection from the dead on that first day of the week. Likewise, we meet on the Lord's day for worship. John was on the island in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard something like no other. He heard a loud voice like a trumpet telling him to write on a scroll what he saw and to send it to these seven churches. You know, if you look on a map geographically, the order in which these churches are listed follows a route on which a courier would be able to travel and stop off at these churches and read this letter to them. And one of the things that's really important to notice is he says, write on a scroll, not seven scrolls. It's just one scroll. And so we can assume that this is one letter addressed to seven churches, and that he would have read this letter at each of those churches, and that each of those churches, as they heard that letter read to them, they would be hearing the words of Jesus himself, his commendation. Here are things that you are doing well, but also his correction. Here are some ways you need to repent, his critique, and then also his comfort. I'm with you, and I care for you. And when we read these letters, as we're going to over the next weeks, and I would encourage you to read ahead, they relate to churches today. And so as we read, and here's one thing you can do, read ahead before next week, and just as you read these letters, they're very brief, just consider what was going on in those churches. What was the Lord's message to each of those churches, and how might that relate to Rowandale? What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? What would the Lord say to us? So this is the voice that John hears. Now let's read about what he sees. He turns, verse 12, and he sees the one who spoke to him. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. These are churches, right? Churches are called to be what? Light in the world. But the light is not our own, right? We are the lampstands, and we have lamps that shine with the truth of the gospel. And here we have Jesus among the lampstands, among the churches, so to speak. Just as the lamps could be lit, the lamps can be snuffed out, the wicks need to be trimmed, they need to have oil supplied to them. And we have this picture of Jesus among the churches. Notice he's called the Son of Man, one like a son, like the Son of Man. We have Jesus called the Son of God because he is God, he is divine. And we have Jesus called the Son of Man because Jesus is human, fully human. This reminds us of Daniel's prophecy, if you recall in Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament, about one like a Son of Man who would come on the clouds of heaven, who would be given dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, Jesus, the Son of Man, among the lampstands. And here he is, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know that the high priest would wear a robe and a sash like this. And this is a picture of Jesus as the high priest, as our high priest. What does a priest do? A priest represents God to the people, and he represents the people to God. The priest would make sacrifices to atone for sin. Of course, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. These were only pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would make. In fact, the author of the letter to the Hebrews says this about Jesus, that he is a merciful and faithful high priest, that he made atonement for the sins of the people. And since he himself has suffered, when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And I love the fact that John, that this is the first part of this vision that John draws our attention to, because we need to see Jesus as our high priest before anything else. In fact, if we were to see Jesus without understanding him as a high priest, we would only cower in terror because of his holiness, because of his righteousness. And yet we see that Jesus is the high priest here with the robe and the sash, showing that he is full of mercy and reminding us that he is
died for our sins. Listen, we could never come into the presence of God without a sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus has made that sacrifice once and for all. And if you're here and you're wondering what the Christian faith is all about, Paul the Apostle said in his letter to the Corinthians that it is of first importance that Christ died for our sins. He's the high priest who atoned. He's the one who, when he died, that curtain in the temple was torn in two so that we can approach the holy place, the throne of grace, because he has taken our sin upon himself. He suffered the wrath of God and gives us his righteousness so that we can come in and have fellowship with God. Jesus is the great high priest. Then John moves to describe the hair on his head, which was white as wool. We often think of white hair as a sign of getting older, which is why there's all kinds of products to try to get rid of gray hair or white hair. And so we read this, we say, wait, why is Jesus depicted here with white hair? Well, this is no sign of aging. Jesus is timeless, the eternal one. Beginning and the end, he says. This is no sign of weakness. This is a sign of wisdom. We know that in Proverbs, it speaks of gray hair as a glorious crown. It is found in the ways of righteousness. That's not to say that every gray-haired person is righteous, but it's speaking of the kind of wisdom that can be gained over a life in the fear of God. And Jesus Christ here, his white hair symbolizes his incomparable wisdom and power and status. If you are a Lord of the Rings fan, I don't know if any of you have read The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien, or maybe you've seen the films, and Gandalf comes back from the dead, and he's Gandalf the White, and his hair is just pure white. Well, Tolkien, where did he get that from? He drew that for his fictional epic trilogy. He drew that from the scriptures, but this is the reality that Jesus Christ, the risen one, is unsurpassed in his wisdom. Now, if you're reading that and you're a suffering believer, how important is that to know and be reminded of the Lord's wisdom? Because it's when things are going wrong in your life that you are tempted to doubt the wisdom of God. Is that not true? My life has gotten weird. Things don't make sense. God, what are you doing? This is not the plan that I had for my life. This is absurd. This illness, this suffering, this struggling relationship, losing my job, struggling with anxiety, whatever it is, we're tempted in those moments to doubt the wisdom of God. And this vision is a reminder that Jesus knows what he's doing, that Jesus is wise. His ways are not our ways. They are higher than our ways. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. When we see Jesus exalted here in this vision, we are to lean on his wisdom. Paul the Apostle in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. Then the vision proceeds from his hair to his eyes. His eyes like a fiery flame. This signifies the Lord's penetrating, piercing, all-seeing gaze. I don't know if you've had an x-ray recently and seen the results. I'm a kind of a squeamish person, and so when I see the results of my own x-ray and I see my skeleton, I always get a little freaked out. Seeing through myself, right? That's where I'm going to end up eventually, and then I'm trusting in Jesus to raise me up so I'm not a skeleton, but we are skeletons, right? And here this point, the point here is that Jesus sees through everything. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. His eyes see everything. Other people don't see everything. You don't even see everything about yourself Jesus sees everything. He sees everything about you. All the hidden things. And I think there are two responses if we are a believer in Jesus. Number one, the fact that his eyes are all seeing should bring conviction. Right? Conviction of our sin, because he sees the sins that we hide from others. The dark secrets, the things in the closet, right, that no one can see but him. And because he sees our sin, we must repent and get real with him about it. Right? I mean, some of us have not gotten real with God in our prayer life. We've not been honest. We have not really acknowledged what is here, what is here, what is going on here, what is in my life. And because Jesus sees all, we ought to be convicted, but not only that, we ought to be comforted. Because the same Lord who sees everything sacrificed himself for everything. I mean, this is incredible. And so we can come before him and say, you know me, right? You know all of the worst things about me. And yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know the worst things about me, and yet you still love me enough to die for me. We can take refuge in him. We must repent before him and take refuge in him. I met recently with a friend of mine. I've known him for over 20 years, Doug Friesen, who's a pastor at White Ridge Baptist Church, one of our sister churches. And I don't see Doug a lot, but in fact, Doug was the one who told me about Rowandale. This is over 20 years ago. Doug said, there's a church looking for a youth pastor. You should check it out. Rowandale. So Doug was the one who mentioned that. And Doug has been sort of a mentor, older brother to me. And he asked to meet with me. And so we went to Fraser's Grove Park and sat there and just talked and talked. And I always know with Doug that there's going to come a time where he is going to want to get real. And he started asking me about how I was doing and started sort of pressing me on how's your relationship with God. And you know, I gave him some kind of brief answers, and I could tell it wasn't good enough for him. Do you have a friend like that? I hope everyone in church has a friend like that. And Doug just kind of pressed me like, how are you really doing in your walk with God? So that I was able to be honest, and I was able, you know, I'm on the verge of tears, and I'm just like, I am not often honest like this because I'm scared. I'm scared, right? I don't want to lose my job as a pastor, right? And I don't want people to think poorly of me, and I don't want to, you know, get a bad reputation. I'm scared of, but here's the thing. When we have these relationships with others, it is just a taste of what we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be real with him. You can be real with him, and you can be real with others. Jesus sees your heart. He sees your life. He sees our church. He knows exactly what our strengths and weaknesses are, what our struggles and sins are. We must be honest with him and with each other. So why don't you take a step and pray with some brutal honesty this week, maybe this afternoon. See what happens. Or maybe take a step and share your struggle with a Christian friend that you trust. John moves from his eyes to his feet. His feet were like bronze as it is fired in a furnace. This shows that Jesus Christ is immovable in terms of he can't be pushed around by anyone. He does not have feet of clay. Nothing can ever topple him. And his feet are such that he will ultimately crush every one of his enemies. And all that is evil. His voice, like the sound of cascading waters. Have you ever been to a waterfall? Ever been to Niagara Falls? I used to live in Toronto and occasionally would go to Niagara Falls, and it's just such an incredible thing to be there and to feel. You can feel the water pounding, and you can hear it is deafening. In fact, Niagara Falls ranges from 87 to 95 decibels, which is close to the loudness of thunder, 700,000 gallons of water per second rushing over the falls at 25 miles an hour. And you can imagine the sound. Well, John compares this voice to that. Overwhelming in its force and power because it was the voice of the Lord Jesus himself. And so the question for us is that voice, can we hear his voice in our lives? Or have we put him on silent? Have we turned him down, right? By closing this book, by turning a deaf ear to his word in the scriptures. Have we toned him down? We need to listen. He had 7 stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth. You know, when I was a kid, I would picture, kids have probably tried to draw this. It's a terrifying image. It's a strange image. One of the reasons why, when we read Revelation, we need to understand this is symbolic language. This is not that Jesus has a literal sword coming out of his mouth, which is really awkward, right? But there's a point here, and literally a point. And the point is that Jesus' words judge. That Jesus' words cut. That Jesus' words penetrate. And they properly assess all things. Again, the author of the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. We have a double-edged sword here. Penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As we behold this vision of Jesus, I think in so many ways we need a dose of this vision of Jesus. In fact, we need to really take it in, because in so many ways our vision of Jesus can become imbalanced, can it? Right? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and we have this idea of him, you know, with little lambs. We see him with the children, and that is all true, gloriously true, that Jesus is gentle. Were it not for the gentleness of Jesus, we would be finished. And yet we also see that Jesus is not just lamb-like, but he is lion-like. That Jesus is not only tender, he is tough. And Jesus was and is so gentle with those who are broken, with those who are contrite, with those who are repentant. And yet Jesus is so tough with those who are self-righteous. Jesus' words cut through human rebellion and unbelief and hypocrisy. And we need a vision of Jesus that is balanced, where we see him in his fullness. We need to see what John saw. He moves from his words to his face, which was shining like the sun at full strength. You can't look at the sun at noon, right? Solar noon today, I looked it up, it's 1:34 p.m. So that's when the sun is at its highest point. And you can't look at the sun. You'll damage your eyes. I think you'll damage your eyes even when it's not at the highest point. But especially when it's at the highest point here. And John is comparing the face of Jesus in its glory and brightness to this. Such piercing radiance that he couldn't look at him directly. This is a vision of the glory of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I think that we are starved for is to see the glory of Jesus. This is why we need the book of Revelation, because it deals in images, right? A picture is worth 1,000 words, and we're supposed to be a visual generation. We need to see Jesus here. Not just for information, but as Pastor Dave said so well last Sunday, for adoration. For adoration. Paul Tripp, the author, said, I was wired for awe of God. No other awe satisfies the soul. No other awe can give my heart the peace, rest, and security that it seeks. This is what all believers need. This is what suffering believers needed in the early church. But we no less need to see the Lord Jesus today in his glory. We need a glimpse of his glory. And so the point here is that we would look at him. Look at the Lord of glory. Set your eyes on him. Spend time meditating on these images of Jesus Christ, his mercy, wisdom, knowledge, power, authority. Behold him. That's the vision. Second, there's a commission. I've taken a lot of time here, and this is not going to be as long of a section. We saw John's vision from the Lord. Here's his commission from the Lord, verses 17 to 20. Look at the response. When I saw him, this is the Apostle John, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I mean, remember who's writing this. This is the Apostle John. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that Jesus didn't love the other disciples, but he had a special relationship with John. In fact, remember at the Last Supper, John is sort of nestled there against Jesus, reclining there next to him. There was an intimacy there, a friendship there. I mean, if any of the apostles could claim an intimate friendship with Jesus, it was the Apostle John. But how does this same John respond? He falls over like a dead man. You think of the Christmas hymn, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. I mean, Jesus was veiled in flesh during his earthly ministry, and now John gets a glimpse of Jesus unveiled. And it is so stunning that he falls like a dead man. And yet, look at the Lord's response. Look at his gentleness. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. There's an album by the Christian musician and singer Matt Redman called The Friendship and the Fear. And there's a song by that same title where the words go like this: I am longing to discover both the closeness and the awe. Feel the nearness of your whisper, hear the glory of your roar. I want the friendship and the fear of knowing you. You know, some of us as believers, you know, we've gotten very casual with Jesus. He's like a peer, he's like a buddy, and we need to fear him. We need to fear him. We need to see him as John did. And then there may be others of us, and we think that Jesus is so inaccessible, he's so far away, that we need to understand that we can have friendship with Jesus by faith in him. We need to know that. We need both the friendship and the fear of Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. That means that Jesus has authority. When you have the keys, it means I have the authority. I have the authority over death, so don't be afraid, John. This is what a word for John. He felt like he thought he was going to die. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm in charge of that. Not only death, but Hades. The place of the dead. Jesus has the keys to heaven and hell, which is why we need to repent and receive him, why we need to trust in him. And if you've never trusted in him, don't delay. Make that decision, that response of turning to Jesus and trusting in him as Lord and Savior, the one who has the keys to death and Hades. Why? Because he died and rose again and conquered death. I am alive forever and ever, I hold the keys of death and Hades, which is why, as a believer, you don't need to fear death. As much as we fear it, we know the one who conquered it. We know the one who has the keys to it, the Lord Jesus. After this word of comfort, Jesus gives John this commission. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. And then he refers to the mystery of the seven stars. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. We'll get into that in the coming weeks. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, what is a lampstand? As I mentioned, a lampstand is meant to give light. And Jesus desires that we be a lampstand in this dark world, showcasing his truth, his goodness, his glory, his grace. But here's what we need to take away. If we want to be a light for the Lord, we must listen to the Lord who walks among the lampstands. If we don't listen to him, it could be lights out. Jesus turns the lights on and off. all the time. Jesus plants churches, Jesus shuts churches. And so we need to listen. In the coming weeks, I began by asking if the Lord Jesus wrote a letter to Rowandale, what do you think he might say? Well, we have an answer here. Through this letter, the Lord speaks to us by his Spirit, through his apostle, for our encouragement, for our comfort, for our correction, so that we would endure, so that we would remain faithful, so that we would be citizens of his coming kingdom. And so let's pray as we continue to study, as we continue to read, that we would look and listen. Look at Jesus in this vision of glory that John shares with us. But not only look, listen to what he says. What he says to you, what he says to us, what he says to the churches by the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, we first admit that we are so often blind. We so often look for glory in other places. But we pray, not only today, but in these coming weeks as we study your word, that you would open our eyes to see you as you are. But that we would not only look, but we would listen to your word to us. That your word to these churches would be applied to us in such a way that we can be corrected and comforted, in such a way that we endure and are faithful to you, in such a way that our light continues to shine in this dark world. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.